I'm excited about what the Lord is going to speak here tonight. Oh, well, let's see where our first scripture is going to be, where you can turn to. Go ahead and put your finger in John chapter 8. It'll be a little bit till we get there, though. It says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we come to you today with hearts full of praise and adoration and thankfulness, Lord. Lord, we thank you that we have come here together in peace and in safety, to gather together to worship your glorious name. Lord, we thank you for the work of the cross and all that you have done in the forgiveness of our sins and reconciling us to yourself, Lord. Lord, we praise you in every work that you have done in your sovereignty, in your creation, in salvation, and every other thing, Lord. You are worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Lord, let it be declared in our life, not just with our words, Lord, that when we leave here and Monday morning rolls around, that you are still as worthy as you are on Sunday when we sing songs of praise. When Friday rolls around and it seems like it's been such a long time since we last heard your word, Lord, that you are still equally as worthy of praise. And even down to Sunday morning when we drive in, Lord, and that you are still there with us, and equally as powerful as you were the previous morning or the last Sunday. Lord, I pray that you work in the lives of your people here today. Lord, I pray that you would do a work in your people. Lord, I believe that this word is for one or many, Lord. I don't know what you are doing exactly, Lord, but I know that you have work to do here this evening, and I pray that your will would have its way in the hearts of your people. Lord, let there be no hardened heart. Let there be no deaf ear. Let there be no blind eye. But that, Lord, we are here with you face to face, nothing hindering us. Lord, I plead your blood over this assembly, this gathering tonight, that nothing would come in of the enemy and interfere with the work that you desire to do. But, Lord, you are here to set captives free. Lord, you are here to liberate. Lord, you are here to bring salvation to this house today. So, Lord, have your way in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Now, as we get through this first part, I was telling Pastor Mark earlier this morning that he was preaching a little bit of my message. You know, Amy and I were joking. We're like, he's been reading our notes. But so you may have a couple of verses of repetition here, but I think it's nothing other than the fact that the Lord is trying to reiterate something. There's a point that he's trying to get across. And the Lord has been leading me in a specific direction, specifically last week when I began seeking the Lord regarding this message, kind of looking back at all the messages over the last several weeks from Pastor Mark and Pastor Maggie and Wyatt and Amy and Leah and everyone that's been bringing the word. And it's simply this, it's going back to the basics, very simple things in the Word of God, not getting complex, but just getting back to the basics. It's kind of like that verse that says, "Remember the rock from which you were hewn." I believe that the Lord is taking us back to basic things for a very specific purpose, and that it is a time of preparation for us. You know, we keep hearing and we keep saying that we know that the return of the Lord is imminent, that the time is drawing nearer. And it's nearer today than it was last week when we gathered together. So we know that that time is coming, and it is coming soon. And we need to be prepared to meet with the Lord. And sometimes we need to just go back and revisit very practical, applicable things that the Lord wants to work in our life. So we know that we are going to meet the Lord, and we're going to meet Him one way or the other. It's either going to be by His return, or if we get in a car accident on the way home tonight, we need to be prepared to go and meet our Maker, do we not? And Pastor had mentioned this morning the wise and the foolish virgins or virgins. And you know, if you want to turn to Matthew 25 real quick, we'll take a quick snapshot of what the word says about being prepared. In chapter 25 of the book of Matthew, verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom." And that's what we are here tonight doing. We are preparing to meet the bridegroom. We were just singing about that. It says, "Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But the bridegroom was delayed, and they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, 'Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him.'" And that's the call that you've been hearing from this pulpit, from everyone that gets up here to minister the word to you, is that, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming." It's a time of preparation. We need to be ready to meet with the Lord. And not only is the Lord preparing us to meet with Him, the Lord is preparing us for service for Him. It says in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it says, "And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." That means that He is preparing you and me to go out and to be His hands and His feet in this world and to do the work that He has called us to do. He doesn't call us to go out and do His work and His will without preparing us and equipping us to do the things that He has called us to do. It says, "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ." So, you know, it says every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. We have to contend with so much of that, even just in our daily lives, with the things that, you know, if you watch TV, you know, the society is pumping out all kinds of different plans and programs and trains of thought that they're trying to get into your head to get you to think the way that they want you to think and do the things that they want you to do. And quite often you'll find that those things are contrary to the Word of God. It's like the world's trying to reprogram you to get you away from God. And God is here tonight trying to reprogram you into His line of thinking and to put His Word and His will into your mind so that you do what He has called you to do. But we have to contend with the trickery of men. We have to contend with those who speak a false gospel. And we have to rightly divide what is true from what is untrue. Christ desires that we grow in Him and that we put aside childish things. So He is here to prepare us today. And for us to grow and to get away from childish things, we have to come and we have to feed. You know, you started feeding on a little bit of milk, and then the Lord kept giving you a little more and a little more. And, you know, sometimes you got to go back and get a little more milk, you know. And I think tonight He's going to speak something just really simple to us, but once again, very practical. The title of this message is 490. And you may know where we're going with this, or you may not, but that probably won't make sense for at least another 30 or 40 minutes here. And tonight we're going to discuss a topic that many people struggle with, both in the church and out of the church. Of course, we're here to discuss ourselves tonight because we're in the church. And it goes back to this opening scripture, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. It says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And we're talking about forgiveness tonight. And the Lord included that in His model prayer for us because it's something that's so central to us in our faith. And it's very important to us both to receive forgiveness and to also give forgiveness to others. And I think the Lord knew in His mercy and in His grace when man fell in the Garden of Eden that in our imperfection we would offend one another, would we not? If you're around someone long enough, I don't care how saintly you may think they are, they're probably going to do something that offends you in some way, shape, or form. So we, like our Lord, have to have the grace to be able to deal with those situations. And anyone that's married in here, you know you got to have that measure of grace. You know, you got to have forgiveness whenever you're in that relationship. You know, Amy will tell you that I'm perfect and she doesn't have to have any forgiveness. I'm just kidding. My wife is very full of grace and forgiveness. But perhaps you're struggling with this very thing tonight. And it is a struggle sometimes. It is a very difficult thing. And sometimes forgiveness is an ongoing thing. And that's why the Lord, I believe, wants to address this with us. And there are a few things that can interrupt or affect your walk with the Lord. You know, a couple of big ones I can think of off the top of my head. Pride, which is the root of all sin. And forgiveness, struggling with forgiveness, both receiving it from the Lord and also giving it to others. If you have problems in those areas, you're going to have a difficult time with the Lord. And there's going to be a wall between the two of you. And it's not a wall that the Lord's erected. It's a wall that you've erected because of the hardness of your heart. That's what unforgiveness is. It's a hardness of heart that you don't want to extend the mercy and the grace that has been extended to you. And I want to look at the definition of forgiveness in both English and in the Greek form that we see in the Bible. In the English form, it says to grant pardon for or remission of an offense, to give up all claim on account of, to grant pardon, to cease to feel resentment against, to cancel an indebtedness or a liability of. So, not only is it canceling a debt, but it's all, the hard one here is the fourth one we mentioned, which is to cease to feel resentment against. That's the hard one for us. You can deal with the external things and you can hide them, but what's on the inside is what the Lord is always concerned with, is it not? Is that not what the Lord was always addressing with his people? It wasn't the external things. You know, the disciples were always worried about where their food was going to come from, but the Lord was always, he was always speaking to that which was spiritual, that which was on the inside, dealing with the deep inward things. When we look at this in Greek, it takes a little different twist to it. And all in all, it means the same thing, but the Greek word is aphiomai, and it means to let go, to give up, to forgive, to remit. And then, you know, when I looked at the definition of this word in the Greek, it was a very long list, and I actually took the four which represented the whole the most and kind of selected those to tell you. And it gets a little interesting from here. So not only does it mean to forgive a transgression, it also means to send away. It also means to go away, leaving something behind. And it also means to bid to go away as a husband would divorce his wife. And we're going to get back to that in a little while, and we'll tie it back in with everything, and I believe the Lord will help that make a little more sense to us. But tonight, I believe the Lord has three points that he wants to discuss. And the first one, you know, don't jump out of your chair until you've heard everything I have to say, because at first you're going to think that I'm just preaching heresy and you need to hear exactly what I have to say before we go saying that. But I struggled myself even to wonder why the Lord, and I really think this first part, the Lord really wants to drive this home to somebody. I mean, he's really putting an emphasis on this with me, and that is forgiving yourself. And then point two would be receiving forgiveness from the Lord. And point three will be forgiving others. So there's three things we're going to look at tonight. Forgiving yourself, receiving forgiveness from the Lord, and forgiving others. So let's not get carried away here. Hear what needs to be said. So point number one, forgiving yourself. It's common to hear in this day and age that you need to forgive yourself. How many of you ever heard that? Oh, you just need to forgive yourself. You know, you're carrying a burden. You need to forgive yourself. You've done some kind of wrong. You need to forgive yourself. You've hurt another person. You need to forgive yourself. You've made some kind of choice. You need to forgive yourself. You know, you've done drugs and alcohol, and you're bound up in those things. You need to forgive yourself. Or you've committed some kind of, you know, sexual immorality. You need to forgive yourself. And the plans to deal with this thing abound. I mean, you got Oprah, Dr. Phil, and on top of that, you have the medical and psychological community have all kinds of things to deal with how to forgive yourself. So I just went online and I typed in the words "forgive yourself" in my search engine, and it revealed thousands of results. But the top two, I want to share with you the top two websites that I came across, and I'm going to read some excerpts of what they had to say. And the first one was from WebMD.com. This was the number one search result for forgiving yourself, and this is what they had to say. It says, your heart and mental health may depend on your ability to reduce hurt and anger even at yourself. So effective is forgiveness if we could find a way to learn and teach it. Now I want to stop right there. They say, if you could find a way to learn and teach it. Now I would say, whoever wrote this article, the next time they stay in a hotel, they need to grab their Gideon's Bible and read it. Because it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure this out. Interestingly enough, it goes on to say, if we could find a way to learn and teach it, that Stanford University is undertaking a project to learn how forgiveness can enhance health and relationships and even prevent disease. Now, I'm not a doctor, I'm none of those things, but all I know is what the Word of God says, is that if you have unforgiveness, it is sin, and sin leads to death, and death leads to all kinds of maladies or physical ailments. So I can see how that relationship is drawn here, that if you have unforgiveness inside of yourself, that it can manifest itself physically in your body. I don't disagree with that. So you don't have to disagree with everything the secular world says, but you have to read between the lines, amen? But first, you might have to forgive yourself. Did you cheat on your spouse, hit a child in anger, steal something, go off the wagon? The list of potential human misdeeds is long. Now here I want to pause again. It says human misdeeds. Note the word misdeeds. They're not sins, they're misdeeds. They're not transgressions, but they're misdeeds. They're not iniquities, but they're things you've done wrong. The world wants to water down the weight of your sin and make it of no effect. Sharon A. Hartman, a clinical trainer at the Karen Foundation, a drug and alcohol treatment center in Wernersville, Pennsylvania, deals with the need to forgive every day. These are such shame-based diseases, she said. Forgiving oneself is of more difficult parts of recovery. A chronic state of anger and resentment interferes with life, Hartman points out. Countless studies also show stress and anger can cause or worsen diseases such as cancer, heart disease, and various autoimmune disorders. When resentment is interfering with your life, it's time to forgive yourself, she says. So many people have a constant critical voice in their heads narrating their every move. Folks, what do you think that is? When you've done wrong and you have a guilty conscience, it's not just your conscience, it's the law of God that's been written on your heart. You have the law of God that has been written on your heart, and when you break that law, your conscience is there to tell you that you have broken that law. And your conscience tells you that you need forgiveness for it. And yet here the secular world is saying, you just need to forgive yourself. And we're going to address that in just a moment. She says she calls her critical voice Gertrude and tries to counteract Gertrude's eternal litany with positive affirmations that she is getting better and that she is less angry. Let's see, you can try to convince yourself that you are getting better. You can try to convince yourself that you've forgiven yourself, but you are just lying to yourself because, as we're going to find out in a little bit, you don't have the power, you don't have the authority to forgive yourself. You picked the wrong mate and the kids suffered neglect. You spread a story that got someone fired. You didn't report a crime and others were victimized. Is talking to a therapist and declaring yourself forgiven enough? You know you have done it when the memory gives you no more pain or anger, Hartman says. It's as simple as that. You can say, I am free of this. Let me stress this. Just because your emotions and your mind are dead to the fact that you think that you've forgiven yourself and that your transgression is no longer against you does not wipe the slate clean. You forgiving yourself does not wipe the slate clean. It means absolutely nothing. Website number two, forgiveyourself.com. I'm serious. Couple quotes from this guy, and he's a self-professed expert on forgiving yourself. He's got books that he's written. And quote, he says, nothing takes place of forgiving yourself. Forgiveness is your inherent right as a human being. You have the right to forgive yourself, and you can claim and demand that right anytime you wish. It's inherent, meaning it can never be taken away. You always have the ability to fully and completely forgive yourself. As long as you know how that is, Dr. Phil ascribes to this view also. Another misconception many people hold is that only God can forgive you. If you believe that, wake up. You've already been forgiven by your Creator. Now it's up to you to follow through. So here we have the world saying that it's not up to God, it's up to you. It's up to you to forgive yourself. It's up to you to make things right. And God is completely being taken out of the picture. This is what's being taught by the world. And not only is this being taught by the world, if you look on some supposed Christian websites, you'll hear a lot of this same stuff, that you need to forgive yourself. Now, it's not just God. It's not just the people that you've offended, but you need to forgive yourself. So what does the Word of God have to say about these things? As indicated by these sources, you are the one responsible for forgiving yourself, and you have the power to do so. Now let's talk about the logic of that. I just want to go back and read our definition of what forgiveness is. We'll just take the English definition. To grant pardon for or remission of an offense. To give up all claim on account of, to grant pardon, to cease to feel resentment against, to cancel an indebtedness or liability. I don't know about you, but when I bought my car, my indebtedness was to the person that lent me the money. And my indebtedness is not to myself. If you commit an offense against someone else, that offense is not against yourself, it's against the person that you have offended. So what is the logic of saying that you need to come back and forgive yourself? It defies logic. We're just talking about real basic stuff here. We're not even getting to the stuff of what the Lord says yet. This is the common sense way to deal with what the world has to say, because it makes no sense. They're saying you need to forgive yourself, but the very essence of forgiveness is to forgive someone else that you have a charge against, that has offended you, that they are indebted to you for something. The forgiveness, it's a two-party transaction. So to say that you need to forgive yourself lacks any common sense whatsoever. Now getting to what the Bible has to say on this matter. Do you know what the Bible has to say about forgiving yourself? Absolutely nothing. There's not one iota of anything in the Bible anywhere that says anything to do whatsoever with you having to forgive yourself. Zip, zilch, nada, nothing. Which brings us to point number two, receiving forgiveness from the Lord. The one guy at forgiveyourself.com, he said, you have the right to forgive yourself. And I believe in another place, and I didn't quote it here, he said that forgiving yourself empowers you. It makes you more powerful. And the Word of God says you have no right, no power to forgive your own sins. And it's written in Matthew chapter 9, verse 6, it says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins. The Son of Man, Jesus, has the power to forgive your sins. You cannot forgive your own sins. You can try all you want. You can tell yourself that you've forgiven yourself and try to put it behind you, but it does not change your standing with the Lord. You have to go to the Lord and confess your sin and ask for forgiveness. Let's go to John chapter 8. I think this is one of the most beautiful stories in the whole Word of God. John chapter 8, starting at verse 2. It says, now early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. And when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." And then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Now, I want to point out a couple of mistakes that the Pharisees made here. First of all, they tried to trip up God. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. They didn't think he was God. Let's look at what the law has to say about this. Because the Pharisees, they had a zeal for the law, did they not? I mean, that was their thing. They loved the law of God, and they were so stringent about the law of God. Well, let's hear what the law of God has to say, and let's compare it to what they said about it. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 10, you don't have to turn there. It says this, it says, "The man who commits adultery with another man's wife, he who commits adultery with his neighbor's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall be put to death." So let's compare that to what it says here in the Word of God. The first thing I want to point out is that it says, "The adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." So who did they bring in? It was just the woman. So, seems a little hypocritical to me. They're quoting the law, and they themselves aren't even following the law. And, you know, not for one moment, I mean, in principle, you can agree with them and say, yes, the law says that if someone commits adultery, that the punishment is death. But they didn't phrase it like that. They brought just the woman, and it does not say anywhere in the Word of God, it does not say in what we just quoted that stoning is the penalty for adultery. Did it say that? I mean, it eludes me. I didn't see it in that scripture verse. And unless someone can show it to me otherwise, I looked and looked and looked and could not find anywhere in the Word of God where it said that stoning is the penalty for adultery. And what's interesting, if your Bible's like mine, I got a little footnote in verse 5. And they said, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned." Now, if you look, when I look at my footnote, it says in the majority of texts, it says, now Moses in our law commanded us. So they're talking about, you have to understand the difference. There were 613 laws in the first five books of the Bible that the Lord had given. The teachers by this time had two other books and thousands of additions and changes to those laws. And you can kind of see now what they're talking about in our law. See, their law wasn't God's law. They had changed it and added to it and amended it. That's why when you see, you know, especially in the book of John, that they accuse people of breaking the Sabbath just for carrying a mat with them. Doesn't say anywhere in the Word of God that is breaking the Sabbath. But they changed the law and they put undue burdens on people because of the way that they had changed the law. But going back to this here, and they said that Moses commanded in the law. Moses, if you look back at this law, Moses did not command them. When you go back and you look in Leviticus, the Lord is speaking directly to Moses. Moses didn't command anything. The Lord commanded. So here we have these men. They've brought this woman. In principle, they're right, but they misstate in a great many ways what the law says about what this woman has done. And Jesus was not impressed with what they had to say. And what does it say that he did? It says that he ignored them. I just love that. Here they are, they're trying to get him to do what they want. They're trying to get him to agree with their unrighteousness. They're trying to get him to agree with their lies that they are saying about the Word of God. And he stoops down and he writes in the dirt. Don't ask me what he wrote because I don't know. I had this discussion with Amy the other day. We'll find out someday. But Jesus, knowing the law, tells them to do what they desired, but he implicates them and says, he who is without sin is the one that can cast the first stone. And you know what I find interesting about that statement? He was the only one there that could have thrown the stone. That's what's so beautiful about the story. If you notice who left first? The oldest ones, the ones who had sinned the most. Their conscience just was a heavy weight, and it made them turn around, tuck tail, and leave. But Jesus, the one who we said earlier, has the Son of Man has the right to judge on earth, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the only one in the midst there that had the right, the authority, or the power to pass judgment on this woman, chose instead to forgive her sins. And that's the beauty of this story, because this is a picture of us. I believe, was it Pastor Mark was talking about, someone was talking about this morning, or recently in one of the messages, adultery between a man and a woman is the equivalent of idolatry between a person and God. And her wrong was very great, not only against the person that she committed this sin with, but ultimately against the Lord. Just as King David said, Lord, it's against you and you alone that I have sinned. Her wrong was great, her sin was very great, but his forgiveness was greater than that wrong and that sin that she had committed. The men that were there desired her condemnation, but the Lord desired good instead for her, and he desired her forgiveness, and he extended the hand of mercy to her. And it's written in the book of Hosea in chapter 6, verse 6, it says, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offering. You know, we look back in the law of God. You know, Maggie picks on me all the time because I love the law and Leviticus and the book of Numbers and all that, and all those sacrifices and learning all that stuff. You look back at all that, and it seems so central, so important to the plan of God, sacrifice and giving and all those things. And I'm not negating any of that whatsoever, but the Lord is saying here what he desired even more than that is he desired mercy. God desired more than any bull that was ever given, any lamb that was ever slaughtered, any bird that was ever, you know, ever cut up and put on the altar. He desired a more And above and beyond all that, he desired mercy. He desired to extend the hand of mercy to you. And he desired to extend the hand of mercy to you and to you. And to everyone that's here, he desires to extend the hand of mercy to you tonight. Jesus said in the book of John, he says, and if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And he does that by putting out the hand of mercy. And once again, it's a two-party transaction. It's up to you to lay hold of that hand of mercy. If you're here tonight and you've committed some wrong and it is a burden to you, you need to know that the Lord desires to draw you to himself and not condemn you. Turn to John chapter 3. Verse 16. We all know this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God sent his Son for the very purpose of forgiving your sin, so that you are not condemned, so that when you go and after all this preparation, you stand before the Lord, that it's not in vain and that You don't stand condemned, but you stand free and liberated from the sin that so easily ensnares us. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22 says, since He has forgiven you, you can now have a clean conscience. And that brings me to something else that the Lord wants to address. When we continually go back for more forgiveness, and when I say that, I mean going back to forgiveness for that same offense over and over and over again. When you think you need to forgive yourself, or if you need to go back to the Lord and ask for forgiveness for the same thing over and over again, I think it's practically the same thing. You're telling the Lord that His forgiveness is of no effect. When you confess your sin to the Lord, no matter what it is, when you confess your sin to the Lord, He is faithful to forgive you. You don't have to go back and ask 10 times, 5 times. You don't have to. Your conscience, doesn't matter what your conscience tells you, doesn't matter what your emotions tell you, doesn't matter what your feelings tell you, doesn't matter what the world tells you and everyone else that's around you. What matters is that you have confessed God, and by faith you have put your trust and your hope in the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary, and your sin is forgiven. It's that simple. It's so simple a child can understand it. And yet we make it complex and convoluted and so complex that nobody can understand it. And it's that simple. You say, Lord, I did. And He forgives you. Amen? Amen. Paul reiterated this, and the Lord reiterated this when He spoke to the Apostle Paul regarding the thorn in his flesh. And He said, my grace is sufficient for you. The grace of the Lord is sufficient for you. It's sufficient for your forgiveness. It's sufficient for your healing. It's sufficient for your every need. It's written in the first epistle of John. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Doesn't exclude murder, as bad as that may be. Doesn't exclude lying. Doesn't exclude cheating on your wife or your husband, although those things are bad and you don't want to do those things. But it says that His blood cleanses us from all sin. Nothing excluded. The world will tell you otherwise. The world will tell you you need to forgive yourself. The world will tell you that you need to go see a psychologist so that you can deal with your problems and the stress and the strain of life and the wrong that you've done. But all you need to know, and this is a liberating thing, if you can do it in faith and put your hope and your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that His forgiveness is sufficient for all of your sins. Amen? And then this verse, it says, we shall have fellowship with one another, which brings us to point number 3. Forgiveness towards others. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 18. You know, if you're harboring unforgiveness towards someone else, it's hard to be in unity with them and fellowship with them. And the Lord addresses that very thing in this parable. Matthew 18, verse 21, it says, then Peter came to Him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. But the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So this fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay it all, pay you all. And he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he called him, said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So equally as important in the Word of God as receiving forgiveness for ourselves from the Lord, it's just as important that we forgive others. You know, we go back and we remember the greatest commandments. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then Jesus said that the second was like unto it. You love your brother as yourself. And if you harbor unforgiveness in your heart towards your brother, that is not love. And as we said before, since the dawn of time, when God created man and woman, and they fell in their sin, God knew that we would need to have forgiveness for one another because we would violate each other's trust, we would betray one another, we'd stab each other in the back and do all sorts of evil things against one another. And he came as our example. He showed us the example of forgiveness. We just saw it, that this woman came and they put her before him, and he would have been right on to judge her on the spot and say, "Stone her, let her have it." But he didn't do that. He extended the hand of grace. You know, it says back in the Psalms that God has not dealt with us according to our transgressions. You know, if God dealt with humanity according to their transgressions, he would have come back a long time ago with fire and burnt this place up, because that's what we all deserve. Notice that a debt was owed, but grace and forgiveness was extended. This is just a parable of how the Lord deals with his people. If someone owes you a debt, be it a financial debt or a wrong that was done, it is good for you to pardon that debt without expecting payment in return. Was that not what was done for you? It also says in the book of Proverbs, do not withhold good from others when it is within your power to do so. You know, you may have something in your possession and there may be another in need. And it can be an easy thing to hand over a loaf of bread or, you know, a $20 bill or whatever it is the Lord has. But when someone's offended you, it's an altogether different story to hand over some forgiveness, to hand over a little bit of mercy, to be, once again, the hands and the feet of the Lord, because that's what he desires from us. That doing good for others isn't just giving them stuff. It is being the very image of God to other people, to do what he did, to say the things that he said, to extend the hand of grace and mercy just as he had done. And I think we struggle with that sometimes. You know, it's easy for us to go to the Lord and say, "Lord, I did such and such, please forgive me." But it's an entirely different thing to have someone else come and say, "You know, I wronged you, can you forgive me?" I'm not negating the fact that it's difficult. It could possibly be one of the most difficult things you would ever have to do, because people can wrong you in a really bad way. And, you know, are we perfect? No, we're not. Am I perfect? No, I'm not. And what's interesting here is Peter, when he's first talking to the Lord, I think he's trying to have a little air of righteousness to himself, and he says, if my brother sins against me, how many times should I forgive him? Up to 7 times? You just think about that for a minute. If someone sins against you 7 times, seems to me Peter's a pretty merciful guy. Most of us wouldn't, give someone the time of day after the first time they've committed some offense towards us. And you might say that, you could forgive someone that's wronged you the first time. Perhaps the second time, you may have to season it with a little bit of grace. Perhaps the third time, you really might have to go to the Lord and pray for some strength. But up to 7 times? Seven times. But Jesus is always raising the bar, is he not? Jesus says, I don't say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You mean to tell me 490 times? That's what's expected of me? It's almost too much to fathom. And I almost think this is a word for families. You know, usually friends don't offend each other that much, but when you live with someone all day long, you got to have a lot of grace for them. Just ask Amy. She has to have a lot of grace for me. But still, 490. That's like, you know, when the Lord was speaking to the multitude, and he said, the law says that it's wrong to murder. But if you have hatred for your brother in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Or if you lust upon a woman, you're committing adultery. He's always raising the bar. And then you might say, well, how can you meet this standard? It's impossible. Who can forgive someone that much? And as it was said in another spot, Jesus told them, he said, humanly speaking, it is impossible. But all things are possible with God. To have this kind of grace for another person, it is humanly impossible. But if the Spirit of the living God is in you, all things are possible with God. Jesus spoke this parable to demonstrate that we should forgive just as he has forgiven us. Turn to Mark chapter 11. Verse 25, it says, whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Get this, it says, but if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. There's no way to sugarcoat what he's saying here. You know, there's just no way to get around what he's saying. If you don't forgive other people their trespasses against you, it says here that God will not forgive your sin. And we saw the same thing back in the parable, that the one servant was unforgiving towards the other. So the master threw him in prison, it says, until his debt was paid. And the Catholics like to use that verse to say, well, you can get thrown in purgatory, and once you've paid your price, then you'll get let out and you'll go to heaven. My friend, I tell you right now, if you get thrown into hell because of the wrong that you've done, you will be there eternity paying the price for it, because there is nothing that you can pay to earn your way back out of that punishment. Nothing. That's what the Catholics don't understand. They don't understand the depth and the weight of sin. They don't understand the price of sin. The wage of sin is death. There's no way around it. And there's no price that you can pay. There's no amount of money in the world. There's not any amount of good works that you can do to earn your way out of it. It is by grace and by grace alone that you receive the forgiveness from the Lord. But just as he has forgiven us, he expects us to forgive others. Because if we show that we cannot forgive others, his work is not complete in us. His Spirit is not in us if we don't forgive others. Because it is in his Spirit to be forgiving. It is the character of God to forgive. And if we do not forgive, then I would highly doubt that you have the Spirit of God within you. Not to say you might not struggle with something for a while. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater, as Pastor might say. But if you walk the rest of your life and you can't forgive people and you call yourself a Christian, I would look in the mirror of the Word and test myself. Because I highly doubt that you have the Spirit of God in you if you cannot forgive other people. And that's, once again, not to say that it's not a hard thing to do, that it's not difficult. Once again, it could be the most difficult thing. You know, think of those little family secrets that no one ever wants to talk about. Those things that kind of get swept under the rug. I don't even need to say what they are. Every family has them. And sometimes they can be some of the most atrocious things. And yet, even in those things, God would have us be forgiving. And the wrongs committed against you, maybe when you were a child, or maybe a wrong that's committed against one of your child or children. And to say to forgive does not mean that you condone the behavior. Let's not walk out of here saying that tonight either. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So Jesus told us to forgive, and we're going to look at two spots here where the Apostle Paul also commands us to do the same. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is dealing with the fellowship of believers in the Corinthian church that are suing one another and taking each other to secular courts to sue each other. And in verse 7 it says, "Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let your why do you rather not let yourselves be cheated?" Have you ever thought about that before, when someone has wronged you? You know, we always want to get back at them. We always want to see justice done. Well, here's a novel thought. How about just accepting the wrong that was done and going on with life and forgiving the person that wronged you, instead of making a big deal out of it and it's not even taking that person to court? It's not easy. It's not easy to be cheated, defrauded, lied to, every number of different things that humanity can shell out at you. But it is the godly thing to accept the wrong that has been done and to move on. It's hard. It's hard. No one's saying that it's easy. Christ didn't sit there and argue with the Pharisees as they were striking him in the face and pulling his beard, nailing him, when the Romans were nailing him to the cross. He didn't call down legions of angels to destroy all the heathen that were around him. All those who were blind to the fact that he was God and King. He accepted the wrong that was done, and he willingly laid his life down for those people that had treated him so shamefully and so spitefully. And that's what's so hard for us to understand, and especially in this society. Because in this society, it's all about being the best and the biggest and the baddest and the coolest. Cool people don't go and ask forgiveness. Cool people don't go and give forgiveness. Godly people go and do those things. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32, and it says, "And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." So here again he's saying, have the character of God, to be forgiving and kind towards one another, tender-hearted and kindness. Its very expression being forgiveness towards another that has done a wrong against you. So to kind of go back and to cover everything once again, point number one, you need to forgive yourself, not according to the Word of God. We need not forgive ourselves, as we have no authority or right to do so. Point number two, Christ is the one whom we have ultimately offended, and therefore we need His forgiveness, and it's in that forgiveness that we have blessed assurance. Point number three, just as Christ has forgiven us, we are also to forgive others. And these are all kind of summed up with the verse that we started with from the Lord's Prayer. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It doesn't include me forgiving myself in there anywhere, but it includes me needing forgiveness from the Lord and me extending the hand of forgiveness to others. Let us also remember our Greek definition, and specifically the last two parts of this definition: to go away leaving something behind, or to bid to go away as a husband divorcing his wife. And what the Lord is speaking to you tonight is this, is that, you know, back in this time of divorce, it was permanent. It's a final severing between a man and a wife. And what the Lord is speaking to you tonight is that if in your mind you are harboring something, you are married to it, He is saying it is time tonight for you to divorce that thing and to put it behind you with permanence. And it's, once again, to go away leaving something behind. It is to leave that behind. You know, we struggle, especially in our interpersonal relationships. You get in an argument with, you know, a kid, your kids or your spouse, and you know, you forgave something a long time ago and it'll pop back up. You know, that's not forgiveness. You all know what I'm talking about. I see it in your faces. But it should be left behind, not remembered anymore, to be permanently severed as a man divorcing his wife. And go away remembering 490. I don't know how many sins I've committed against the Lord. Maybe more, maybe less. It's probably more, knowing my past life. The Lord, nonetheless, has forgiven me a lot. And in return, He expects me to forgive a lot. You know, we need to remember, you know, this isn't some magic number. It's just a seemingly impossible number for us. And it's all by the grace of God that we forgive. It's that 490 times. God desires us to bear His image. That means so many things. You know, God created man in His image. And you can try and nail that down to one thing. Well, He created us as a spirit. Well, that's it. Well, He created man to have dominion over the earth because God has dominion over everything. Well, that's partly it too. Well, this is part of it also, is that God is forgiving and God created us in His image and we are to be like Him, that we are to be forgiving also. Even to the extent that what may be seemingly impossible, but with God is never impossible. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God Almighty, we thank You so much for the hand of grace that You've extended to us. We thank You so much, Lord. We give You the praise. We give You the honor. We give You the glory. Lord, You have overcome the world. Lord, You have overcome every sin, every transgression, everything that is an offense before You, Lord. By the blood of Your Son, those things are washed away. If we just put our faith in You, God, change us, renew us. Lord, put in us a tender heart. Put in us forgiveness. Put in us kindness, Lord, that we may bear Your image and that we may be like You, Lord. Lord, if there is any among us struggling tonight, Lord, I pray for that sweet release, that the chains and the shackles would fall off, Lord, that they no longer harbor unforgiveness. No more would we go to enter into prayer while we have something against a brother. No more would we come and share in communion and harbor hatred in our heart for another and unforgiveness, Lord. But Lord, let this be a day of liberation. Let this be a day of freedom, Lord. Bring these things to your people and set them free, my mighty God. Jesus, be high and lifted up. Draw everyone here to you. Everyone who hears this message, Lord, draw them to you. And extend the hand of mercy and grace. We thank you, Jesus. We praise you. We love you. We adore you. We pray in your mighty name. Amen. God bless you.